بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Welcome back everyone to our concluding lecture in reading this abridgment of this great book of Islam, the Riyad al-Salih, abridgment of Riyad al-Salihin by Imam al-Nawawi رضي الله عنه. So inshallah today we pick up where we left off, which is chapter 19 on the permissibility or impermissibility of some matters relating to clothes, hair, food, and drink. Lesson 109, on clothes and the permissibility of wearing cotton, hair, wool, and other materials apart from silk, on being recommended to wear white and unlawful to wear material dyed with saffron or safflower, and it being unlawful for men to resemble women or women to resemble men in their clothes, movements, or otherwise. Okay, that's a very long title. let's dig in as we normally have. Let's just do... okay. حديث 714 عن البراء رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم مربوعا ولقد رأيته في حلة حمراء ما رأيت شيئا قط أحسن منه. So Barra narrates and this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim that the Messenger of Allah SAW was of medium height. I saw him wearing a red robe. I never saw anyone more handsome than him. So the Prophet ﷺ was always well kept, you know, in his clothes. I wanted to find something that kind of summarizes the title because it was just such a mouthful. Now, here, this is what I want to do, 720. وعن عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنهما قال رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم علي ثوبين معصفرين فقال أمك أمرأتك بهذا أمرأت أمر أمر أمرت أمرتك بهذا قلت اغسلها قال بل أحرقها وفي رواية فقال إن هذا من ثياب الكفار فَذَا تَلْبِسْهَا. So Abdullah bin Amr al-As radiallahu anhu narrates this hadith as in Muslim that the Prophet saw me wearing two garments dyed with safflower, and he said, did your mother order you to do this? And I said, shall I wash them? And he said, rather burn them. In one narration, this is clothing worn by the unbelievers who do not wear it. So the key, this is the hadith I was struggling in the beginning because I was looking for this hadith. The key of this section and the title that I read that was very long is this last line in the other narration. إِنَّ هَذَا مِنْ ثِيَابِ الْكُفَّارِ فَلَا تَلْبِسْهَا. This is the clothing of the disbelievers, so do not wear it. So the prohibition in the title, if you don't understand the context, you might think that there's just a prohibition of wearing some kind of yellowish or dyed clothes. But that's not the case. The case is that it was prohibited because it looks like the dress of somebody else that's not a believer. So there is a general prohibition in Islam from looking like a group of people who are known to be, you know, have bad beliefs or disbelief or, you know. So let's say there's like some kind of like demonic group. I mean, I'm not going to mention any names, but let's just say there's like a demonic group and they're known for wearing a certain type of t-shirt. I'm just making that up. This is all just made up. Then it would not be permissible for me to wear that t-shirt. Let's say it was like they all wore yellow t-shirts. But if that wasn't the case, which is not the case because I just made that up, it's not prohibited to wear yellow t-shirts. So that's the context that's in the hadith. Okay, lesson 110. On it being unlawful, haram to drape clothing in the manner of the arrogant, and the permissibility for women to use silk and also for men if it is out of necessity. Hadith 722. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لا ينظر الله يوم القيامة إلى من جر إزاره بطرا Abu Huraira narrates the hadith that's found in Bukhari and Muslim that Allah Ta'ala will not look at anyone on the day of resurrection who drags his robe out of vanity. Another, you know, misconception amongst many modern Muslims is the wearing, for men, that is, wearing the long garment. And this hadith makes it clear that it's wearing the long garment out of arrogance, out of vanity, not the concept of wearing a long garment. Because if you live in cold environments, or if you're in a different season, you have to wear a long garment because, you know, then you'll get cold. So the prohibition is not, the concept is not, you can't wear a long garment. The concept is you can't wear something out of arrogance, whether it's long or short. And that's another thing. Some people can wear their garment short out of arrogance, which would fall into this prohibition. So people forget the arrogance part and they're thinking about the quantifying. And that's just a problem of the modern intellect. You know, we're just all, most people are just quantity and materially driven, Muslims especially, you know, unfortunately. So you forget the quality of the hadith. The quality, the issue of the hadith is arrogance, not the length of the garment. For whatever reason, you know, very much misunderstood. There's another hadith that emphasizes what I just said. The next one, 723. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من جر ثوبه خيلاء لم ينظر الله إليه يوم القيامة. فقال أبو بكر يا رسول الله إن إزاري يسترخي إلا أن أتعاهده. فقال له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنك لست ممن يفعله خيلاء. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma narrates the Prophet ﷺ, this hadith in Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ said, anyone who drags their garment out of vanity, Allah will not look at them on the Day of Judgment. Abu Bakr said to the Prophet, O Messenger of Allah, my robe hangs if I do not attend to it. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ, you are not one of those who do it out of pride. Okay, so this is a clear text for those that are, you know, have this thing about it has to be verbatim in the text. Even though that's not how our religion is constructed only. This is a clear text that Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to wear his garment long. And the Prophet wasn't allowed him. So just this goes to sort of what I was saying. Okay. The thing about silk, I think we all know that it's for women, not for men. Except out of necessity for men. Okay, lesson 111. On matters relating to hair, including dyeing, shaving, and lengthening. Hadith 732. I got to make the text bigger. Okay, hard to read. عن جابر رضي الله عنه قال أوتي بأبي قحافة والد أبي بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه يوم الفتح مكة ورأسه ولحيته بالثغامة بياضا فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم غيروا هذا واجتنبوا السواد. So Jabir narrates the hadith that's cataloged in Muslim that Abu قحافة, the father of Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه, was brought on the day of conquest of Mecca with his hair and beard as white as the mountain flower. The Messenger ﷺ said, change this but avoid the black. Meaning that his the idea is for men with white, like you can see on my beard, I have white, but my hair is, as you can see, part of it is naturally black. So to dye it, but not to dye it of the original color. That's why he said, but avoid the black. So another kind of like hue or something like that. It's a sunnah for men to do that. This hadith I like because it's also very misunderstood. 733. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن القزع. It's narrated that Ibn Umar رضي الله عنه said the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم forbade part shaving the head. القزع. It's Bukhari and Muslim. Means to shave part of the head and to leave part of the head. For when we were growing up, people were like, oh, if you get a fade, that's al-qaza. I was like, that's obviously not what the hadith says. The definition of the qaza, when you look it up in the dictionary or in the commentary of the hadith, is that you shave part of your head and that you leave part of it. So it's like, it looks like it's patched. Not that there are different fades and grades, because the Prophet ﷺ used to do that with his beard. He would take some of here and he would leave some of this. So, I mean, it has to be formed. It's not just like this big bush and then that's it. It's not like all or nothing. That's, again, that's a very material quantified way of looking at things. Okay, Lesson 112 on the etiquette of food, another area that we are severely lacking in. Hadith 736 عن عمر ابن أبي سلمة رضي الله عنه قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سمي الله وكل بيمينك وكل مما يليك. Umar ibn Abi Salama said, hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me regarding eating, say Bismillah, you know, before you eat, say Bismillah, eat with your right hand and eat what is in front of you. Eat with your right hand when only one hand is being used. But there is hadith that's in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate with both at the same time. So both hands are being used. Like you have something here and you have something here and you take a bite of this and a bite of that, that's okay because both hands are being used. So this is another one of those misunderstood things, is that eat with the right hand or drink with the right hand when only the right hand is being used and engaged. And then eat what is in front of you. You don't have to like stretch over the table or and cross over people's plates to get something unless it's passed to you. So its idea is to eat, you know, quietly and respectfully. And of course, you know, to eat with your right hand, as the Prophet said, when one hand is being used. Eating and drinking, I should say, both. Okay, Hadith 740. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال ما عاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم طعاما قط إن اشتهاه أكله وإن كرهه تركه. It's another very good kind of lesson. So Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith from Abi Huraira رضي الله عنه that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم never found fault in any food. If he liked it, he ate it, and if he disliked it, he left it. So he would never say, oh, this is nasty, or I don't like this, or so if he didn't like it, he just didn't eat it. That's also something that is very much against the modern way, where you know we want to review foods and oh, it's kind of sour, I didn't like this. And I mean, okay, there's room for that to, you know, if you want to learn how to cook and learn how to make the thing, oh, it's a little bit too much, like, you know, if you're in the kitchen and somebody's teaching you, I guess there's room for that. But we've kind of overdone it where, you know, this is the worst thing I've ever had. And, you know, the Prophet wasn't like that, is the point. He says, if he just didn't like something, he didn't eat it. And that also acknowledges that maybe I don't like something and you like it, or maybe you don't like something and I like it. So there's also adwaq, there's also different tastes. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't eat certain foods because he just wasn't used to it, but he didn't forbid the Sahaba from eating it. So again, the thing about the commenting on the food, if you didn't like it, is I think to also remember that it's subjective. It's not like an objective like rule. Maybe there are some things that I don't like that other people like, and I don't like them for whatever reason. Just my taste, I'm not used to it, or I had a bad experience, or whatever the case may be. So that's something that's also is worth spending some time on reviving, because you know it's proper etiquette. Okay, lesson 113, on the etiquette of drinking and it being unlawful to use gold or silver vessels. عن أنس رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يتنفس في الشراب ثلاثة. Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith from Anas رضي الله عنه that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to take three breaths while drinking, meaning he would sip, breathe, sip, breathe, sip, breathe. So, you know, in three, that's what the breaths mean. And in the next hadith, 749, عن أبي قتادة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى أن يتنفس في الإناء. The Bukhari and Muslim narrate from Abu Qutada that the Prophet ﷺ forbade breathing into the drinking vessel. So you drink and you don't just leave it there and you keep breathing into the vessel. You drink and then if you're done, you just push it away, etc. So not to breathe in and out and having the saliva fall in the vessel, etc. So that's some of the etiquette. This is also linked to something larger, which is that it's very common that Muslims drink from the same vessel together. So if you're in a gathering, some people still do this, that, you know, there's one kind of cup of water and it's just passed and people just drink after each other. And the reason they did this, and, you know, first of all, we all follow the same etiquette protocol, so we're not, you know, salivating and backwashing and, you know, backspitting in the cup, etc. That's why these rules are important. And also it's, you know, it's a sign of humility that, you know, everyone is equal and things like that. Okay, 114, lesson 114. On it being recommended to start with the right in everything entailing honor, and to start with the left in everything contrary to that. 756. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعجبه التيمن في شأنه كله في ظهوره وترجله وتناوله. So our mother, Lady Aisha radiallahu anha, narrates a hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked to begin with the right in all of his affairs, in purifying himself, in combing his hair, and putting on his shoes. So he preferred the right. Now, this also indicates that this is a sunnah, not that it's an obligation. So the sunnah in wudu is that you start with the right over the left. But if you did like your left hand before your right hand, it wouldn't violate the wudu. The only thing that violates the wudu, according to some schools, if you don't go in the order of the wudu. So the idea that it's a sunnah is also something that's, you know, misunderstood. So some, you know, Salafi minded people, like they wouldn't wear their watch on their left hand the way I have it. They would put it on their right hand, citing this hadith, and they would make it like a big deal. It's just ridiculous. Anyway, and the funny thing is, in the hadith about the rings, there are also hadith that the Prophet ﷺ used to wear his ring on his left hand, not his right hand. Anyway, so, you know, he preferred the right, alayhi salatu wasalam, in these type of matters. Okay. Chapter 20. On it being unlawful to depict animals. Lesson 115. On it being unlawful to depict animals and to take pictures, and dislike to hang a bell on a camel or other beast, and it being forbidden to take on a dog except for hunting, herding, or framing. Hadith 761. It's also really, this is going to need a little bit of commentary because it's one of these things that's misunderstood as well. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الذين يصنعون هذه الصورة يعذبون يوم القيامة يقال لهم أحيوا ما خلقتم. Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith on the authority of Ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما, that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, those who make these images will be punished on the day of judgment. They will be told, bring to life what they have created. Images here, sawr, means three-dimensional images done with the purpose of worship. Not photographs, not pictures, not like you have a phone and then you like took a picture of something. When I take a picture of something, in Arabic, in modern Arabic, we call this a surah. So because all of us who are watching this have been born after the idea of pictures, we only know the word surah as being a picture, like this. So when we read the word surah in the primary text in the hadith, we assume that it means what we mean today, but that's not what it meant at the time of the revelation, because they didn't have this type of technology. So this is a huge problem. I don't want to overblow it. It is a problem of misinterpretation, and it goes back to not understanding what the words mean. In the maybe late 1800s, early 1900s, photographs in Arabic were often called rasm, and that's probably the better word for it, you know, a rasm. Somebody would send somebody their picture and be like, hada rasmi, you know, this is my photograph. I had my photograph made. Surah, as used in these hadith about the prohibition, are a three-dimensional type of figurine or statue, complete statue, with the purpose of worship. Why do I say with the purpose of worship? Because there's the hadith of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha that she had a like a little toy horse that had wings. And the Prophet ﷺ walked in and then she hid it. He's like, what's that? And he's like, oh, these are like the winged horses at the time of Sidna Sulaiman alayhi salam. And the Prophet ﷺ laughed so much that you saw his wisdom teeth. Hatta bana nawajidihi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So one of the famous hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ, he laughed. And so, I mean, obviously that's a sign of approval, not a sign of prohibition. So she didn't have radiallahu anha the figurine or the little horse out of worship. She had the horse, it was out of play or jest. So this is a can be really misunderstood by people. So what is prohibited, is to make a horse. What is prohibited is to make a statue with the purposes of worship. But if it's not with the purposes of worship, or if it's two-dimensional, then there's no prohibition in that. And of course, if it's like a picture, what we say today, like with your phone, that's not prohibited either. Unless it's a picture of something haram, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, that was kind of long-winded. Sorry about that. Okay, other hadith are on the same idea. I just want to look at the title again. Oh, the dog. Let me see if we get that. Okay, 767 عن أبي طلحة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا تدخل الملائكة بيتا فيه كلب ولا سورة. Muslim Bukhari Muslim narrate on Abu Talha that the Prophet ﷺ said, angels do not enter a house in which there is a dog or an image. Again, image as I explained it, and the dog. And it's just something that the angels don't go where there are dogs. It's just how Allah Ta'ala created the angelic form. People can take dogs if there is a purpose behind it, like hunting or guarding or something like that, but then they would be separate from the main domestic area, or if it had to be in the house because of the climate, then they would just leave one room in the house that was dog free, and that would be the room in which they pray because of this hadith. So there are ways around it if one must have a dog, and there are some, you know, many domestic situations in which people need a dog, as in for protection or for hunting, or, you know, people that are out alone and stuff like that. So there are ways to do it. Again, another misconception is like, it's haram and you can't have it. Well, there are ways. It's not black or white. There's just have to be mindful of the parameters. Okay, chapter 21, on the many paths of good. Lesson 116, elucidating the many paths of good. Hadith 771 عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كل سلامة من الناس عليه صدقة كل يوم تطلع فيه الشمس تعدل بين الاثنين صدقة وتعين الرجل في دابته فتحمله عليها أو ترفع له عليها متاعه صدقة والكلمة الطيبة صدقة وبكل خطوة تمشيها إلى الصلاة صدقة وتميت الأذى عن الطريق صدقة. So Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith on the authority of Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu that the Prophet ﷺ said, for every bone that people have, a charitable offering is owed. For every bone that people have, a charitable offering is owed every day on which your body, each part of your body, each joint and bone in your body owes charity every day. Every day on which the sun rises, to establish justice between two people is a charitable offering. To help a man with his animal by helping him onto it, his car, his vehicle, or lifting his goods into it is a charitable offering. A kind word is a charitable offering. Every step you take to prayer is a charitable offering. And to remove an obstacle from the road is a charitable offering. Meaning, anything and everything that we can do positive every day is a form of sadaqah, is a form of charity, because you are offering something out of generosity when you don't have to offer it. You could just pass by and not help the person enter their car, or not open the door for the older person, or not help that, you know, elderly person cross the street. So you could choose not to do that. So the fact that you do it is a sign that it is a sadaqah. So for us, alhamdulillah, the pathways to good is easy, as the chapter makes it seem, is that there's always an opportunity to do something good, even if you just simply smile or say something positive to somebody. Okay, chapter 22, various hadiths on diverse topics. Lesson 117 on various hadith. 775. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يلدق المؤمن من جحر واحد مرتين. Bukhari and Muslim narrated this hadith from Bukhari and Muslim. This is a very famous hadith. It's almost like it's so famous. It's like a statement. It's like a common phrase that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, a believer is not stung from under the same stone twice. So in English we say, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. It's the same kind of idea. Is that you make a mistake, okay, but don't repeat the mistake. You trusted somebody and then they betrayed your trust, halas, that's on them. But don't do that a second time. You made an assumption, it turned out to be wrong, you get a pass the first time, don't do it a second time. So the believer is a thinking person and aware, okay, that was a mistake, I'm not going to make the same mistake twice. Okay, 78. عن أبي مسعود الأنصاري رضي الله عنه قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن مما أدرك الناس من كلام النبوة الأولى إذا لم تستحي فاصنع ما شئت. أبو مسعود الأنصاري رضي الله عنه, as is recorded in Bukhari, said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, part of what people understood from the words of earlier prophets, meaning the wisdom that they found in the pre-Islamic religions, is if you have no shame, do what you want. So the hadith typically can be understood two ways. If you don't feel shameful in doing what you're going to do, then it means it's permissible. Or in the negative, if you have no shame whatsoever, you're going to end up doing whatever it is you want to do. So you can interpret it in the positive way or the negative way. So the positive way is that, I got invited to a neighbor's house for a meal. Would I be ashamed that I tell you that I went to my neighbor's house for a meal? No. So that means it's okay. But if, you know, it was, if it was a sketchy situation, I don't want to make up a sketchy situation now, but if it was a sketchy situation, and I would be embarrassed that you knew that I did that, then that means you probably should stay away from it. That's the positive interpretation. The negative interpretation, as I said, is that if you have no shame whatsoever and you don't care, you will end up doing what you want. You see people that have no shame and are, you know, compulsive liars and compulsive bad actors. There's no end to how far they'll go. So the hadith can be understood in both ways. Okay, that was a good one. I like that one. Okay, 118, also on various hadith. 787. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال حجبت النار بالشهوات وحجبت الجنة بالمكاره. Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith on the authority of Abi Huraira رضي الله عنه that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the hellfire is veiled by indulgences of appetites and the paradise is veiled by things people dislike. So you give in to your lower desire, that's going to take you to the hellfire. You suppress yourself, deny yourself certain things, and you work at improving yourself, that's what he means by al-makareh, dislike, meaning there's some kulfa, there's a little bit of effort. That's the way to paradise. You have to have discipline. You have to train for that. So you can't perform as a peak performer in business or in sports or in anything, or in scholarship, if you don't work at it and train. So that's what the disliked thing is. I mean, who wants to get up early and train all the time? But if you want to be a champion, that's what you're going to have to do. So that's the veiled by things people dislike is not the most attractive translation. But you know, think about the idea of training. Okay, chapter 23 on the portents of the coming hour. I think there's only two sections left, right? Lesson 119, on some of the signs of the last hour. Trying to find one that's... They're all like heavy things. Okay. 794. عن مرداس الأسلمي رضي الله عنه قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يذهب الصالحون الأول فالأول ويبقى حثالة كحثالة الشعير أو التمر لا يباليهم الله بالا. Bukhari and Muslim narrate this hadith from Mirdas al-Aslami radiallahu anhu, who said the Prophet ﷺ said, the righteous will disappear one by one until only the dregs remain, like the dregs of barley or dates. Allah will not pay them any heed. The idea is that in other hadith, the final hour only comes on the worst of creation. The final hour comes, that one hadith says, and there will be no one left on earth who says, Allah, Allah. So there will be no believers left. So the end, the decline is, you know, is in that case. Alhamdulillah, there are still good people and believers, but not as much as there used to be. I mean, you know, two or three generations ago, I mean, the world was a much better place from the point of view of righteousness and God consciousness and saintly behavior. I mean, we have now a lot of technology, but we don't have, the character of global character is in steep decline. So that's what he's talking about. And I think that the idea of it doesn't have to be an inverse relationship between technology and advancement and character. It just happens to be in our time period. But it's interesting that the things that are around us, the technology that is around us, the quote-unquote advancement that is around us, makes us feel that we're doing a good job. But we're not, because that's not the sign of what makes a good society. It's people's character and conduct. So anyway, that's a very common. And then the last one, chapter 24, on what Allah has prepared for the believers in paradise. May we all be amongst them, inshallah. Last hadith we'll discuss is 796. I'll make this bigger. Okay. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الله تعالى أعددت لعبادي الصالحين ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر واقرأوا إن شئتم فلا تعلم نفس ما أخفي لهم من قرة أعين جزاء بما كانوا يعملون. So this is a hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abi Huraira رضي الله عنه, that the Messenger of Allah says that Allah Ta'ala says, so this is a hadith Qudsi, I have prepared for my righteous slave something which no eye has seen and no ear has heard and which has not occurred to any human heart. Recite if you wish. No soul knows what is kept hidden from them that will delight the eyes as recompense for what they used to do. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst them, inshallah. And with that, we conclude the reading of this abridgment of this great book of Islam, the Riyad al-Salihin of compiled by Imam al-Nawawi, radiallahu anhu, one of the great luminaries of our tradition. And I wanted to thank everyone for spending this time with us, putting together this course. Alhamdulillah, this course will be available on the YouTube channel for the Wise English Academy. It will be available on the app. Wise English Academy will also be available on the website. This course and so many other courses that are designed to create simple content in the English language on a whole sort of array of the Islamic sciences for beginners and the general public. So these are not meant to be super sophisticated classes, which is why I only did one or two hadith per chapter. It's not like a detailed, you know, analysis of the hadith and the chain of transmission. That's not what the purpose was as was intended by Imam al-Nawawi, the author, is just simply general knowledge. So the idea behind the Wise English Academy is to provide that for free, this type of content for people out there. I hope you find it beneficial. I hope you are well. I look forward to our next encounter, inshallah. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam taslima kathira. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.